Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
John chapter 13, verse 31 through 35. When he was gone, who's he? No? Yeah. Remember last week? Judas done did agree to betray Jesus for how many pieces of silver? And Jesus done did dip that bread, give it to him. Jesus even gave grace to the one who betrayed him. And then he said, go do what you're going to do. So Judas got up and left, and he's gone. When he was gone, who's he?
Judas.
Yeah, when he was gone, Jesus said, now. Somebody say now.
Now.
Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Let's just summarize right here. Judas gets up, goes to betray Jesus. Jesus says, now I am glorified. Are you catching this craziness? Yeah. Jesus' glory came when he was betrayed. His glory came from his pain. His glory came from his suffering. And remember, Jesus volunteered for this. Therefore, we can say that Jesus' sacrifice led to his glory. Any amens?
Amen.
I'm not sure you like this amen if you think about it. Glory's a good thing. Pain, not so much. Suffering revealed Jesus' glory. Humility was the way to glory? Somebody just said what? Who said what? Somebody say what? I have in my notes, W-H-A-T, apostrophe, or exclamation mark, question mark, exclamation mark, question mark. Why don't we all say that? What? Are you seeing that when Judas left to betray Jesus, God's glory in Jesus was revealed? What? Somebody say what? You're saying what? Because it is counterintuitive for glory to come out of our suffering, for glory to come out of our pain, for glory to come out of our humility, for glory to come out of our sacrifice. Let me say it this way. The stuff that we would love to avoid is the thing that God brings us glory in. The things we want to avoid is the very thing that brought Jesus glory. Somebody say, Jesus ain't a good American. You see, the nature of advancement of God's kingdom is counterculture to all that which seems smart and intelligent. And this tells us something about the heart of God when Jesus' glory is increased, when Judas goes to betray him. We see that God is not fickle. He's not power-based. He's not about himself. God is for us. I'm going to say that again. God is for us. Therefore, who can be against us? I'm reading right now a novel on, I'm reading a novel on ancient Egyptian culture, parallel to the times of Moses, where it gets into the understanding of the gods back in those days. The ancient Egyptians had an understanding of the gods, and the gods were all about themselves, all about their own pleasures, all about using people to get their own ends. This is not who we see when we see that Jesus was glorified when he sacrificed. We learn something about the heart of God when we see that Jesus was glorified when he sacrificed. And so maybe the only thing you need to hear today is that God isn't against you. He is for you. He is glorified when he sacrifices for us. Somebody say, uh-oh. Y'all know what Christian means? What does Christian mean? Yeah, it literally means little Christ. So not only in this very first passage that says Jesus was glorified when he was betrayed, not only do we learn about God when we see this about Jesus as little Christ, that is people like Jesus, people who follow his example, not only do we learn a thing about the Father, we learn a principle for me and you. Here it comes. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
If you don't want to be disturbed, and if you like, how many of you like me like a faith that's comfortable and easy? And how many of you are not being truthful right now? How many of you were zoning and didn't even know what I asked right there, right? If you like a faith that is convenient, you might want to get up and go to the bathroom right now. Because what is true about Jesus, reflecting the heart of the Father, that God is for us and his glory increases as his sacrifice increases. It's a principle for me and you. When we sacrifice, we receive glory. And I know you like half of that because we all want glory, right?
Yeah.
I mean, how many of you are old enough to remember the movie Braveheart and the glory that he got and you left wanting to go and like buy a sword and do something awesome, right? But then you remember he died. And you're like, oh, never mind. Or do you remember Saving Private Ryan? I know these are old movies. How many of you have never seen Braveheart or Saving Private Ryan? Oh, man. Some of y'all are old. Y'all should have seen that, you old people. Right? You see the glory that the man had, and they made a movie after him, right? But you realize he died. We long for the glory, and we avoid the sacrifice, and yet it's a principle that we see through the life of Jesus that when there is sacrifice, there is glory. And I ask you, is this a yay or a yuck? I'm not sure. I'm telling you, I kind of don't like this because I don't like the thought of having to sacrifice. I like the idea of glory in an easy way. Does anybody agree with me on this? But on the other hand, I think it might be a yay because this is, be honest, I'm a man filled with insecurities, and many of my insecurities come from the sacrifices that God has called me to make. And therefore, when I see that God himself in the form of Jesus is glorified with the sacrifice, maybe I find some peace in this little text. Now, I'm going to tell you something about seminary. Western Theological Seminary, 1996, I graduated. And I remember in preaching class a couple things, and you'll maybe agree with the first one. If you do, please don't tell me because I'm, as I said, insecure. They told me in preaching class, you should never preach because you're not a good communicator. My goodness, that was hurtful. And then secondly, in preaching class, it was really awkward. You would get up and you would stand in front of your classmates and the professor of preaching, and you would preach this sermon that you had prepared, just, you know, about 20 people in the room, and their job was to critique you on how you could do better as a preacher. It was not an uplifting experience at all. Fortunately, I had one friend, his name was Mike, so I always got some positive feedback from Mike. Everybody else was like, ugh. And I remember literally one of the times, I love hats, and I would often wear hats to preach in. Thank you for the gift of the hat, by the way. And they say, you can't wear a hat when you preach. But that has nothing to do with what I'm really getting at. What I'm really getting at is they said to me, not only, you probably shouldn't preach, maybe you should do something else, but they said this, they said, because I actually shared a struggle I was going through in the teaching, the sermon of the day, and the entire class, 19 students and one professor said, you should never share your shortcomings from the pulpit. My friend Mike said, you know, I like that you shared. I connected with that. But everyone else was like, don't ever, as a preacher or a pastor, share that you have insecurities because they might think less of you. And in my head, I'm thinking, ought they think less of me and more of Jesus? And so I'm going to do something that my preaching prof back in the day would be aghast at. I'm going to share some of my insecurities. Can I do that? Is this a safe place for me to share such insecurities?
Amen.
Now, I'm sharing because I think I might find some encouragement from the notion that out of sacrifice comes glory.
Yes.
So here comes some insecurities. You know, if you want a pastor who has no insecurities, well, you're out of luck because they all do. But if you want a pastor who won't admit he has insecurities, come talk to me. I could send you to many different churches. That's not a slam on the pastor. It's a slam on the culture that says, pastor, be perfect and be on a pedestal. It might be more a fault of you than us.
Ooh.
See, in our culture, here come the insecurities. Bigger is better. More, more, and more. We are gauged, and our worth is gauged on how much we have, the things we do, the things we accomplish, and of course, bigger is better, more, more, and more. Is that true for some of you? Do some of you feel the pressure that you're just not achieving enough, that you're just not accomplishing enough, that you're just not enough? Does anybody in the house feel that way? You know, it's the same for people in my line of work, for pastors. You know, I've said this before. What is the first question most people ask pastors when they find out that that person is a pastor? Anybody? How big is your church? See, size does matter. How big is your church? And a while back, I said to myself, I can't answer that question because I either get cocky when I compare myself to that person or I get insecure when I compare myself to that person. And so I'll tell you, my insecurities run wild when it comes to my work as your pastor of the river. I see the work that we're doing, and when I'm healthy, I'm like, this is awesome, we're doing great work. And then I see the work that we're not doing, and I'm like, we're a failure, I'm a failure. Does anybody else feel like a failure? My insecurities around this thing are large. Just don't tell Reverend Dr. Jay Wiener that I'm telling you, because he told me in preaching class I should never admit such things. Two things I want to tell you about our ministry right here at the river. We've been called, as you know, to serve the lost, the least, and the lonely. Amen. We've moved to three different buildings, and at each move, we made intentional choices to move closer to the gospel mission, closer to the folks who can't walk or drive out to the suburbs, right? Some of you can drive in, but many of you can't leave. And so our calling is to be where the lost, the least, and the lonely can find a home. Amen. And that's our calling. That's the first thing you need to know about the river. Our calling is to be here. There's no question about that. That's thing number one about this place. Thing number two, our calling inhibits our growth, financial and numerical. You know, Jesus makes it clear that all living organisms grow, that all things expand, that a healthy thing reproduces. And yet our growth has been limited over the years for some reasons that have nothing to do with this. Just some reasons, just stupidity on my part and leadership part. But some of the things that keep us from just exploding are the very fact that God has called us to this place. You might even say that our calling is a source of my insecurity. And here's what I'm thinking. The other night, my daughter Reese and I, we went to a movie called Crawl, where alligators try to kill people. I'm still shaking. I'm not kidding. You can ask her. I jumped about 12 times, and each time I jumped, I'd grab her, and she would jump even higher. After the movie Crawl, we went to Myers to do some shopping for a vacation. We're about ready to go because, you know, it's just nice to eat whenever you want while you're driving and not have to pull over, right? So it was about 10:30, I think on Thursday night, we're at Myers. And I run into some friends of mine who I know from the gym, and one of them was a woman about my age, and she was coming in as we were leaving, and she said, yeah, I'm here to do a little shopping, and I was a little nervous to come to Myers at this time of night. But she goes, you know, I'm not really nervous, but my husband was really nervous for me to come here by myself at 10:30 at night. I'm thinking, this is Myers on Westnage. What's nervous about this place 10:30 at night? That made me think of our Thursday nights where we have a few over 100 people who come to celebrate recovery. And sometimes I do some premarital counseling on Thursday. And I'm not talking about any of you who are in here who I do premarital counseling with on Thursday. I'm talking about the other couple. There are times when, you know, couples come in for some premarital counseling on Thursday and I can just see the nervousness in their eyes when they pull in to park and they look around and they're like, oh. But I'm proud of them because they come on in anyway. Right, some of you from Celebrate Recovery, we're so glad you're here. You'll hang out by the office door and you'll kind of cover the doorbell on purpose. Not on purpose. I'm sure it's not on purpose. And I've gotten a text or two saying, hey, we'd like to come in, but we can't get to the doorbell. You know, so I'll open the door and I'll push them out of the way and say, get out of the way! See, what I know is that people who are part of the lost, the least, and the lonely, quite frankly, is all of us, right? But those who can't hide the fact they're part of the lost, the least, and the lonely, our friends as such, they're friendlier than they might look to you. Did you hear me? But many people stop at the outward appearance and say, oh my goodness. I've seen people on Sunday mornings, you know, as Barclay and I are out there greeting, saying hello to some people, and some people pull in, maybe used to a different environment. I've seen them pull in, take a look, and wave, and then keep on going. You see, part of our calling is the source of my insecurity because we would be bigger if we were elsewhere. And as I said, everybody asks, how big is your church? Christy and I were having dinner with some friends who go to this church, and somebody at the table just the other night asked, hey, why are you involved with the lost, the least, and the lonely? And one of the persons around the table said, you know, mom is always serving such a person. Dad and mom always had people in. who are part of the lost, the least, and the only. The other one was like, you know, I'm not really sure. Maybe it's because I work with a clientele and I see such need. And when the table kind of came to me and said, well, why are you serving in a place where the lost, the least, and the lonely are upheld? I said, well, I don't know, but I remember JR in third grade. JR, when I was in third grade, how many of y'all remember third grade? I don't remember much about third grade. JR was that kid who had no friends. Y'all know those people? I wonder who was that person. JR had no friends. He didn't know how to behave in church. He didn't know how to act right in church, right? He was always getting in trouble. And I remember whenever there were parties to be had at the roller rink, because that was the thing back in the 70s, right? Guess who was never invited? But I don't know why, when it was my turn to have a party, I don't know two things. I don't know why I went to a roller rink. That was stupid. I didn't like skating. And I don't know why I had to invite JR. There was something in my gut that saw this guy who was out on his own. This is the precursor to our language of the lost, the least, the lonely. And I had to get that guy to my party. And I remembered, I was telling these people at dinner the other night, I remember how excited he was to come to a party. He was like a little giddy puppy who had never been outside of the cage. Because as a third grader, for the first time he got invited to a party. I don't know why God has put it on our hearts, why on my heart, but I know that he's called us to this place. The problem is that the calling is the source of the insecurity. It would be easier if we did ministry elsewhere. Do you know that? We wouldn't be a part of a church that's, you know, always hovering right around the budget. I know some of my friends, their budget is down here and their income is up here. And they can do more because they have more cash flow. And I know churches that just expand in growth. It would be easier if we were elsewhere. And again, I want to be clear, that's not the only reason we've lacked growth. It's partly my fault as well. But I'm not talking about that right now. Our calling is a source of my insecurity. But I think I just heard something about Jesus. Well, before I talk about Jesus, do any of you guys have insecurities in part because of the things you've chosen to do? Right? You probably could have made more money if you'd have had that job. Or if you'd have chose that career. Or if you would do this with your free time. Or if you would do this with your disposable income. See, I know many of you have made sacrifices in your life as well because Jesus is in many of you in this room and has led you to make such sacrifices. And sometimes those sacrifices have been too costly for you. And I know some of you have been like, man, one person. Jesus was glorified when he sacrificed. I don't remember much about math class because math is stupid, but I remember something about inverse ratios. Does anybody remember that language? If this is true, this is not true. But if this is true, this other one's not true. That's not what it is with sacrifice and glory. When you walk with Jesus, when you sacrifice, you receive glory. So I want to, get this, I want to paraphrase myself from last week. When last week I paraphrased Brad, who 2 weeks ago quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You got this? So to help you follow, I'm going to paraphrase myself when I paraphrased Brad, who quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Are you tracking? He said something like, the mark of a true church is the lowest of the low who are invited into the table. Amen. Yeah. The mark of a true church is who is allowed to come to the table, to come to the room, to have a place of belonging, and is considered the lowest of the low. It's countercultural. Even in Jesus' day, sacrifice was not something a rabbi did. Jesus could have gone to Jerusalem and been a big man on campus. But he went to the desert where the lost, the least, and the lonely were. And we see in Jesus when his sacrifice increased, his glory increased, and it is true for you too. And I'm telling you, when God's people follow the example of Jesus, that work, let me say it this way, your work, somebody say my work. It's not wasted. It's not wasted. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, writes Paul to his friends in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:58, stand firm. Let nothing move you, including insecurities and dreams and hopes that have gone awry. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Here it is. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The work, the sacrifice that you do is not wasted. It's worth it. Yes. It is not wasted. It's worth it. And let's just be clear. We're not the only church that's doing such things, right? I spent some time with a friend of mine. I don't know, maybe Wednesday or Thursday of this week. We went for a walk, and you know what he said to me? He goes, man, I feel insecure about my work in ministry. You know what I said to him? I said, I heard from seminary people, you're not supposed to tell me that. Shh. But he went on to describe how, you know, he's trying to reach a diverse community. He said his vision is to be a church that is multicultural. And he's bending over backward to make it happen. It's unheard of in this region, really, for somebody to work as hard as he's been working to have a fully diverse church. And he's an African-American friend of mine. He's saying about himself, you know, I'm not a traditional African-American preacher. And he went on to describe some of his mentors who, you know, every Sunday morning, they had an aura about them that was good, but it involved a couple $1,000 suit every Sunday. And he's telling me, you know, that when people look to a black preacher, they look for that, and I'm not that. I like wearing my T-shirts when I preach. It's kind of why I like him. And he goes, I'm not that, but I'm not that because there's a whole group of people who aren't comfortable there, but they're comfortable with this type of thing. And I feel insecure because my church hasn't grown the way I would hoped. And I'm saying to him, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I know some of you in here have been discouraged because of the sacrifices you've made for God's kingdom. I want to tell you what I told him. I said, you're doing something outside the box, something unheard of before, something new that only you've been given to do. And whenever new work is done, the work is hard. And your sacrifice will bring glory. Amen. So, some of you are encouraged, I hope, because you see that your sacrifice isn't wasted. I hope some of you are encouraged to make sacrifice. Right? I was reading this morning, one of my friends posted on Facebook from Barbara Brown Taylor, the world needs to be saved. Do you agree?
Yes.
But much of the world that needs to be saved is the church itself. Yep. Woo. Woo. And this quote from Barbara Brown Taylor goes on to say, the church often thinks that the church exists for the church when in reality Jesus created the church for people who don't know what the church is about. The church was never meant to be about us just coming, getting our worship on, saying, doom, check, got it. My spiritual work is done for the week. Some of us need to be saved and awakened in our faith so that sacrifice isn't something we look at Jesus and say, woo, he sacrificed. Way to go, Jesus. But sacrifice for the King of Kings is something that becomes a regular part of our life. Some of you have been called to this place because you've sensed something a little different. You haven't been scared away by the environment, by the location, by the crowd. You've been drawn here, and you've been drawn here, and you don't yet know why you've been drawn, and you're just kind of sitting in the congregation. Some of you need to stay seated because you've been hurt in life, and you need to heal. And if that's you, really just relax. But if you've been healing for about 15 years now, and you mark your church involvement with simply coming to church on Sunday and no sacrifice for the King of Kings, maybe it's time you need to see that Jesus' glory is increased when his sacrifice is increased, not as an encouragement to yourself to well done, but an encouragement to yourself to say, get up, lazy. Maybe you need to get up and engage in some form of sacrifice so that the glory of the Lord would increase in your life. Now, let me give you some studies from Michigan State University. Is that okay, some of you U of M fans? Can I do that? Oh, man. I love that people are so passionate about University of Michigan and Michigan State, but so quiet when it comes to talking about the things of Jesus. You know, and I'm with you. You know, naturally, like, watch this. Ohio State sucks. Jesus died for your sins. I'll see you already set up. We naturally respond to the one, but I'm telling you, the news of Jesus is even better. So take that energy you have for the universities and apply it to Jesus. Parentheses, nothing to do with the teaching. Anyway, from Michigan State University, Dr. Rodolicia Sneed. What a great name. Dr. Sneed. Somebody say Sneed. She did a study on volunteering. Somebody say, Studies have found that those who volunteer lower their blood pressure and reduce feelings of depression. So not only when we sacrifice, does glory increase, blood pressure and depression go down. Volunteering has shown improvements in factors like depressive symptoms, purpose in life. Does anybody feel purposeless? Of course, nobody in this room, right? Maybe one of you. Does anybody feel purposeless? Volunteer. Improvements in depressive symptoms, purpose in life, and feelings of optimism. Research has shown that oxytocin, I know this, but you probably don't know, a neurotransmitter that regulates social interaction. For those of you who didn't know, I didn't know. Oxytocin spikes when somebody regularly volunteers. Sneed, who?
Sneed.
Has discovered that adults over 50 who volunteered at least 200 hours a year had greatly reduced risk of hypertension. There's one exception she discovered in her research. When doing good is a part of your job, your stress is actually higher. When you get paid to do good, the stress is higher. And so the research shows that even those who are in service industries and get paid to do it, those people are best served when they volunteer somewhere else. Because when you just do it for free, something happens in your physical life that brings joy and peace and glory. So some of you are here because you felt something, you've been drawn here, and now's the time for you to plug in. And so, you know, if you've been here any length of time, you know, several months ago we introduced this My Church, My Serve. We got 10 different opportunities, 10 different tables out there where you can plug in and serve somebody else. Vast majority of those ministries are outside the walls focused. So maybe you need to serve there, but as we've been saying, if you don't feel like serving, don't serve. Serving at My Church, My Serve, it's a heart issue. We don't want anybody to serve out of guilt or should or ought. We want you to know that you are uplifted, that something happens in you when you serve. Just like giving is a heart issue, serving is a heart issue. But here's the deal. Those are just things for your benefit. Things that, you know, God has led us to lead you to. But guess what? Service is way bigger than those 10 things. Maybe you need to come up with your own thing. It don't matter what you do to serve. It just is good for you to serve because when you serve, your glory is increased. Amen. So serve. John 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." All of that from the first sentence. That was just the opening line. You people need to listen faster. You need to pick up the pace a little bit. Can we pick up the pace just a little bit? A new command I give you, Jesus says. A new one, here it comes. Are you ready for a new command?
Yes.
Study the scriptures really hard. No? Oh, sorry, I misread it. Go to church 3 times a week. Hang on. Oh, my bad. Tithe. Argue people who have different political views of you and use the Bible to do it.
What?
Hang on here. What does it say? A new command I give you. So we see that when glory is increased, it's because sacrifices are counterintuitive. Jesus has given us a new command, and it's not to do something crazy and outlandish. It's simply this: love. Yeah. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. Oh, man, that means it's going to be hard. If Jesus would say, hey, love as you feel like loving, well, that'd be easy, right? But Jesus says, love as I have loved you. And that's going to require sacrifice. But the good news is that sacrifice will increase God's glory and your glory. Amen. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, a new command I give. Amen. Somebody say love.
Love.
Not to be picky, but this isn't new. Somebody say, duh. I mean, come on, Jesus. Didn't you know the New or the Old Testament? I mean, how many commandments were given when God sent the Ten Commandments down with Moses? The first four talk about our relationship with God. The next six talk about how we interact with other people, and it's all around a basis of love. This ain't new. A new command. You know what I would like to do? I would like to pick on Jesus saying it's a new command when it's not a new command. You know why? Because it's easier to pick on such nitpicky things than actually do what the commandment says. Yeah. I mean, isn't it true? We love to pick on things theological because we feel smart. In reality, we don't have to do the things that we're being asked to do because it's easier to stay in our minds as opposed to put our feet and our hands to action. Well, I guess that's none of you. It's not a new command. But I think Jesus says it's a new command because the existence of God's people who were given commandments on how to love one another, they took the commands to love and they perverted them and made them into rules and regulations that were the opposite of love. So when he says it's new, it's just simply because the traditions of the church corrupted the old. It's new. And it was new for them, even though they had heard it before. And I'm wondering if it's going to be new for you, even though you've heard it before. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if it's new because it's new if you do. If you've heard about love people, I know I got love people. Yeah, love, love, love. Yeah, but you don't do it. It becomes new if you actually do it. So a new command Jesus has given us, he says to love. As I have loved you, oh crap, somebody say, oh crap. As I have loved you, that meant service to others. You remember the story a few weeks ago when Jesus put on the towel and he wiped their dirty feet? A life of service is a life of love. You remember last week when Jesus gave the one who betrayed him grace and mercy, giving grace and mercy to the ones who betrayed you? Oh. Humility. When the world says, shout out how good you are, Jesus put himself in a lowly position, not because he was powerless, but because he wanted to serve others. This is how you love, through service, grace, and humility. And when you make the sacrifice, when you love like this, your glory increases. So again, let me revisit your Sunday involvement. How many of you have desired to make some health changes in your life before? And don't you hate it that you can eat healthy twice and it doesn't really make a big lasting difference? Yeah. Or how many of you said, you know, today I'm going to eat lettuce. You eat lettuce, you go to the gym. The next morning you wake up and you're really sore, but there's no real change. You know how you make such changes? It's called lifestyle change. You know what a dumb word is? Dieting. It's not what you need. You need a change of how you consume. So when Jesus says, I have a new command, and that's to love, I wonder if he's saying, hey, church, see your Sunday involvement, as we've called it so often, is halftime. This ain't the game. You got to get up and you got to serve. And I wonder if part of your church involvement actually needs to change. Your time here needs to change. Somebody was talking at our prayer meeting last week about how church is like inviting people into your home. Or if this is your church home, this is your church home. And so maybe your act of love needs to realize that when you're in your home, you need to make sure everybody who comes into your home feels welcomed. As opposed to just coming and sitting and doing your own thing and hoping nobody talks to you. And then Brad was talking about the grace given when the church gathers. You know, many folks say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. True. But to receive the fullness of God's blessings and grace and glory, you can only receive that in full when we gather together. There's a story from last week when someone went up to one of our prayer folks right before the service and said, I need prayer because I'm in financial need. And the woman said, well, let's pray. And she prayed and said, now let's go into the service. Nothing happened when they were out there, just the two of them. But she came in and we did communion, and after communion, they came up together. She went out, and the woman who got prayer for the needs to be met got a text on her phone during communion and went out and saw that, wow, her prayer and her financial need had been met beyond what they'd even prayed for. And Brad wondered, and I wondered with him, what if that woman would sort of receive prayer and left? I don't know, but I suspect that there's something about the collective grace given when all of God's people are worshiping together that unleashes a move and a grace that can't be done when we walk through life alone. So there's a new command, and I wonder if the new command begins when we're here, when we gather to love one another. Because Jesus says, they will know that you're my disciples when you love each other. I wonder if our love needs to grow just in this room so that God's grace and glory can grow outside of this room. Well, it's 11:05. I've already done that. You don't need to hear that one today. Let me just say one more quick thing. By this, what is this? Yeah.
Love.
The answer is love. What is by this? Love. Yeah. By this, they will know that you are my disciples. I want to talk to you about that word you right there. The you, the word Y-O-U, it's a neat word. It can be individual. You. You. Or it could be collective. You. Right? Or as they say down south, all y'all, what is that? So if this was written by my Aunt Ava, who lives down south and talks like that, the you here wouldn't be you, it'd be y'all. They will know you are Christians by your love, collective. And so the language itself lends us to think that, you know what, there is a collective gathering power. That when we collectively act together the way God has called us to act, the world will see and the world will know. When we together act the way God has called us to act out of our grace that we've been given, the world sees that we're his disciples. It's more powerful than the individual you. Y'all is better than you. And when you all live love, the world will see and the world will know. So when he left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Jesus says, a new command I give to you, to love one another. I'm telling you, friends, I think God is gently calling us to greater sacrifices of love. Not to earn anything. He's not calling us to love to earn. He's calling us to love because we have been given. And when we sacrifice and love, the world will be better. And I'm wondering if you're going to leave here and just clap and say, that was nice. Or if you're going to ask the question, where's my new level of sacrifice? Where is it?
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.